Today has been kind of a strange day. Got up this morning and it was snowing. And now as we come to worship together tonight, it's sunny and not too bad. Weird North Carolina weather. We definitely have all four seasons in wide array. But even in one day. But hopefully everyone has enjoyed your afternoon. I love that song we just sang. What it is a joy to be a member of God's family. And what joy springs in our hearts when we consider the tremendous love God has for us. Well, tonight, I'm supposed to have a PowerPoint or a presentation. I was talking to Jimmy a little earlier. We were talking about parachutes. I think Ben was standing there. We were talking about all the extra safeties and the backups and everything. And what's bad is when your backup's messed up too. And then you have nowhere else to go. So, but we will trudge on and it will be fine. But change up a little bit the way I was going to introduce this. But we all have heard the word love throughout our lives. Our parents express their love to us. As we grow older, we meet people maybe we fall in love with. When we become a child of God, we understand, or begin to understand, the love God has for us. That's something we continue to grow in, isn't it? And tonight, I want us to think about love. And what does the love of God really mean? Because to really know God is to really understand what it means to be loved and to love. If we define love in our English language, we have one word. We have love. And it encompasses a lot, doesn't it? It's a big array of ideas and thoughts and that are expressed using a single word. And what I'm afraid of is that sometimes the real idea of what it means to love like God loves is somewhat diminished because we use that word in so many different ways. Let me give you a couple examples. I may say I love cheesecake, and I do. Cheesecake Factory is an awesome place. But do I really love cheesecake? Or maybe a better way to say that is, I really like cheesecake. We think about our sports teams. I know a lot of Panther fans today. We're cheering them on. I'm not sure what the final was there, but I know, I hope for you guys, they were able to pull that out. They were. Good. But you may say, I love the Panthers. I may say, I love the Wildcats. But is that really love? Really what it is like, a strong affection for. Well, in the Greek, what was interesting and really neat about the Greek language was there were five different words for love. And depending on the circumstances, they could use a different word to express love, which would help to better denote the idea of what love really is. And so that each term retained its pure value, at least better than we do when we speak of love today. In the Greek, one of the words is eros, which means it is the sexual type of love between a husband and a wife. Well, that's very different than phileo, which is where we get the city of brotherly love, Philadelphia. And those terms both speak of love, but a very different idea of what love is. Sorge describes the love between a parent and a child. And then there's a manic type of love, which we may put on the sports today, fanaticism. Some of us get a little fanatical about it. That would be mania love, where we get the term, interesting enough, maniac. And so if I'm talking to my child, I'm not going to speak of maniac love, am I? I'm going to use the proper term, sorge. With all that in mind, there is a special Greek term that demonstrates the love God has for his creation for us, and that is agape. Now, that term has been popularized through different adoption agencies, foster programs, different entities have taken on that name, agape. But what I don't want to get lost is what agape really means. Agape is an unselfish love. Now, not just a love that does good, but when we say unselfish, the self has been removed. So that it is a love that seeks not its own desires, not even the desires of the other person in order to receive something back, but it is simply given because of the desire to want to do good. To want to do good for someone whom it's directed at or focused on. That's the kind of love God has for us. And that's the kind of love I want to spend a little time talking about. Now, in books and in movies, there's all the time discussion of love stories. What movie do you go to and there's not a love story in there somewhere? Because we like to talk about love stories. But there's an even greater love story between us and God. And that's the kind of love story that we should focus our minds and attentions on this evening. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, God has been about his creative activities. He's created the universe. He's created our world. He's created the plants and the animals. He's done all of these wonderful things. And he gets down to his last creation. After he finishes this, he'll be completed. And he'll rest on the seventh day. Notice what it says about that creation. Verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." In verse 27, he created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. What a powerful thought to think that of all the things God created, all of the truly complex and beautiful things that he created with his own hands, with his own power. And it is us whom were made in his image. Animals don't have that. The universe doesn't have that. But as human beings, we do. Because it is, in chapter 2 of Genesis, will tell us that it is in man alone that God reached down and breathed into him the breath of life. That should cause all of us to be inspired, a sense of awe within us, that God so delicately created us, that he did it in his own image. Unfortunately, though, man has sinned against his gracious God. Genesis 3:8 goes on to tell us that when Adam and Eve heard God walking in the garden, they've sinned and they know they've done wrong, but they hid themselves from God. That sin had, for the first time, come between God and his most prized creation. And it was so bad that we find out later on, as Moses meets God on the mountain, that God had to hide himself from Moses. Because Moses could not look upon him because of his sin. Things got so bad in man's relationship with God that in Genesis chapter 6, 5 and 6, that the heart, that every intent of the thoughts of his heart, man's heart, was only evil continually. That sin had built this huge brick wall between himself and God so that man could no longer get to God. And verse 6, maybe the most sorrowful verse in the Bible. And the Lord was sorry or repentant that he had made man on the earth because of the disruption that man had caused. Now, if that had been us, you or me or somebody else, we may have given up. We may have given up on mankind and said, let's start over. But this is really where the love of God is showcased in its greatest form. Was that God didn't quit. He didn't give up. And we talked about unselfish love. God's selfish part of him, if he'd been selfish, may have told him, destroy them all. They're evil. They're no good. They're no account. But that's not what our God did. Notice Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, and this continues on through verse 14, but we won't read that much. But there are a few thoughts I want us to catch about what Paul is writing. Now, as we read this, I don't want you just to think about what he's saying, but I want you to think about what it means. And how that as he's speaking, he's really speaking about the love of God. Go with me here for just a moment. Verse 3, Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made known or made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in him, or all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. What's Paul really saying to us? What's he really speaking of here? He says that from the foundation, from before the foundation of the world, that's before God ever started his creative process, something happened. What was it? He said, in that moment, God had predestined us. Who's us? Christians. Those who believe, those who obey. He said, we have been predestined to adoption. Now, me and Lisa are prayerfully waiting to adopt a young child. Well, to be able to adopt means you're bringing into your family someone who is outside. So what Paul is saying to us, what amazing about our God, is that from before the foundation of the world, he knew we were going to see him. He knew that he was going to have to adopt us back. He was going to have to buy us back. and that God had established that plan before He even created us. What an amazing God we serve. What an amazing God who died for us. So, if left to human desires, human intellect, we would say it's not worth it. They're broken. And we are broken, aren't we? When we sin, we are broken beings. And yet God preordained, even before it happened, that He was going to love us anyway. That is such an amazing thought. Notice Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, and we begin in verse 6. Notice again what Paul says to the Romans. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man one will die, yet perhaps for a good man one would even dare to die. Notice verse 8. But God demonstrates His own love. How? Toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What is Paul saying? Even while you and I were out there sinning, having no desire to be right before God, God offered His plan to us. That God even loves those who are desperately lost in sin. God doesn't love us any more than He loves anybody else. You know, Peter tells us that, you know, there's some people who count God as being slow to react. But God isn't slack as some men count slackness. It's what he says next that's really important. For God has no desire that any man should be lost, but that all should come to repentance. Even the most dastardly sinner among us, God still loves. And God has still offered them the opportunity to obey, to change, be saved. Wow. It's just so, you know, what a level of unselfishness. What a level of true, genuine love. You know, we love our family. At least the family we get along with. We may have some scoundrels in our family that make it real tough for us. But we also have people in our lives, maybe, that we have a really difficult time even liking or even tolerating. But God loves even those who are against Him. Wow. And that's why John 3:16 and 17 are so impactful. That's why they're so earth-shattering. Jesus changed the projection of mankind. Notice what he says. We've all heard this a lot, haven't we? We back up to verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. You remember that? Moses is with the children of Israel. They're fighting battles. And God wants him to hold up that serpent. And as long as he holds it up, they're going to win. And at one point, they're having to hold up his arm so he doesn't let down. And so long as he's doing that. But then he continues, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Notice that phrase, should not perish but have eternal life, repeats itself three times, or twice here, and then is reworded for a third time. should not perish but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Notice he rephrases that there at the very end. That he may be saved. These verses summarize in a few words the overall purpose and plan God established. It's an overwhelming thought to consider how much God sacrificed for you and me, and for everybody else we meet. When God's repeating things, we need to listen, don't we? You notice there in just a couple verses, he repeats that same thing. In verse 17, he says, he didn't come to condemn the world. The world did that to itself. You know, some accuse us of being Bible bashers and haters, judgmental. That's not really what a Christian's about, is it? We're not the ultimate judge makers, are we? Our purpose is not even to condemn people. It shouldn't be. Our purpose should be to demonstrate the love of Christ to everybody we meet. And what's really unique about that is that's even the people we don't really care for, or don't really care for us. We're still to be those beacons. One of the most difficult, from an emotional standpoint, chapters in the Bible to read is Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, the prophet, paints a beautiful yet agonizing picture of the true sacrifice of Jesus. In verse 7, he states, he's making a reference to the Messiah, the Christ. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. You ever think about what the significance is of the last little thing there? He opened not his mouth. What was Isaiah saying to us? What did he really mean by that? You know, a lot of times we do something great. We want people to notice. Husband at home, fixes something, what does he want his wife to do? He goes and brings her in there. Look what I did, I fixed a doorknob. We like to have praise, right? If somebody accuses us of doing something wrong, what do we want? Justice. Justice. Give me justice. What do we always say to our moms? That's not fair. That's not fair. We want to plead our case. Most of the time when we did that, we were really guilty of something, weren't we? What's really awesome about our Savior is that he truly was innocent. He had every right to yell and to argue and to defend himself. And yet he did not speak a word. And it wasn't because in some twisted way Jesus liked to feel physical pain. That in some way he actually wanted to go to the cross. Look at how Jesus prayed in the garden. That's not the picture you see at all. In Matthew chapter 26, 36 through 46, he's with his apostles. He brings them along. Then three of them, you know, go on with him a little further. And then he goes a little bit further than them. And he gets down on his knees and he begins to pray. And three times he prays earnestly, God, please don't do this. Please don't make me do this. Find another way. Let this cup pass from me. Luke tells us in his gospel that in verse 44 of Luke 22, that the intensity of Jesus was so great, so severe, that his sweat turned into great drops of blood. Jesus did not want to suffer physically the way he did. He had no desire to do that. And then you think Mark chapter 33, or Mark chapter 15, verse 33 and 34. Jesus is on that cross. And I know for Jesus, I imagine it was probably the worst thing he endured. And he endured a lot. You think about the scourging, the beating, the getting spit on the face to be mocked, the driving in of the nails, the agony of trying to breathe while your lung capacity was cut off and you're having to pull up against that post and rip your back open every time. That was all painful. But I think it's in verse 34 that we see the greatest pain and agony that he faced. You remember he cries out, "Eloi, Eloi, Sabachthani," which is to say, my God, why have you forsaken me?" We read that, and all I can think is, thank you, Father, for your love. Thank you, Jesus, for your love. Jesus didn't have any kind of masochistic desire to suffer and to die for us. He's not looking for some kind of man-made glory to be praised by men. What Jesus really was after, and yes, we should praise him, we should give him glory and all, but that was not his main purpose. His main purpose was to save you and me and everybody else. How do we respond to that love? How often do we really sit down and reconsider the love story that God has with us? Like, of all the love stories you've ever read in your life, and you may love reading love stories, and that's fine. Just consider the content. But the greatest love story that anyone could ever read or be a part of, it's a love story that was demonstrated on the cross. A love story that sent Jesus to this earth. Is that not a love story we need to share? That we need to share with our friends, with our family, with our co-workers? Wouldn't it be great if all of us turned to those people who need it the most desperate people, and shared the love of Christ? If on social media we shared the love of Christ rather than the anger and frustration of mankind. People need love. I didn't agree with a lot about what John Lennon did in his life, but he got one thing right. Love is all we need. But it's the love of God, not the love of something else. But it is God's love is all that we need. Do you need to accept God's love today? Do you need help in your love story with God? You know, when we were in school, I'm sure most of us have experienced this, there were the love notes that would get passed. I think, was it Garth Brooks or somebody's talking about the love note, check yes or no. You know, you remember the little boxes they put there? Ladies would do that and pass it to a guy and you'd check yes or no. You ever been somebody who's in love with somebody and you stepped out and you put yourself out there and you said, "I love you"? When we do that, we're kind of vulnerable, aren't we? We let the other person respond. And it's really up to them, and they have two choices, right? You can either accept it, or you can reject it. Jesus has offered his love to us. We have an option. accept it or reject it? Will we accept it? Will we share it with others so that they can have the opportunity to accept it? You need to respond. If you have any need, please come as together we stand.